And that's about it. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians still, and we have almost, we will, Lord willing, finish the book today, working our way through. We're in chapter 16. Remember, Paul covering various issues with his church, some things he had to correct because they were really messed up. Suing one another. Some guy shacked up with his father's wife. They were coming to communion drunk. They were acting crazy and blaming it on spiritual gifts. They had all this stuff going on. And then they had some questions about various things, and he's answered those. In chapter 15, he talked about the return of the Lord. He mentioned the rapture, going to be in heaven. And it's, you know, you'd think that's a great place to end, right? Okay, we'll end with that. In fact, he said in chapter 15, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep," which is the Christian term for dying, because if you're a Christian, you don't die. You just go to sleep for a while and then wake back up. He says, "But we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and will be changed. This corruptible," this current meat sack we live in, "must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then he just sort of goes, "Oh, death, where's your sting? You know, that's the best you got. Oh, grave, where's your victory? If I'm just going to sleep and I'm going to wake up again, what's the big deal? Is that the best you can do is kill me? It's only temporary. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But again, I've been forgiven from my sin. I'm no longer under the law. So thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So he kind of ends on that note and like, oh, and he's done doing a like a Gronk spike in the ball in your face to death. Like, that's the best you can do to me. And then we come to chapter 16 and he gets extremely practical, which I think is actually a really good thing, because there is the idea that you can become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? Like, their heads up in the clouds, but what good is your faith? But in Paul's mind, having the right view of heaven, having the right view of eternal reward, of that this life is only temporary and that's what's permanent, and so everything I do in this world is going to prepare me for the next, then what I believe about what comes next and what happens to me if I die or when the Lord comes back definitely should have an impact on how I live now. So let's talk about something practical. And he says, chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, if you've been coming here for a while, one of the things you probably will have noticed, a couple things. One, you've never seen us put a plate in front of you. We don't. And two, I don't really talk about money hardly ever. And the reason for that is because I cover it when it comes up in the text. It just so happens, there's a couple verses here that deal with giving, and it is a topic that is biblical, and we should certainly talk about it. But I think it's, like everything, should be talked about in the frequency that it comes up in the text, not in the frequency that the church thinks it needs more money. He says now, concerning, meaning, you know, the thing that you asked me about, the collection for the saints. Specifically, this was the saints in Jerusalem. Back in Acts chapter 11, it talked about a guy named Agabus, and the Lord kind of showed him that there was going to be a, King James says, dearth, it's a famine, that times were going to get really hard. And when that happened, in Acts chapter 11, it says, "The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it by the elders of the hands of Barnabas and Saul." When this famine hit, it struck Jerusalem, Judea, very hard. And it really affected the Christians. Now, there's a couple reasons why the Christians that were Jewish believers in Jerusalem area, in Judea. One of the reasons being, and when we read through the book of Acts, we see, you know, the church starts as 120 on day of Pentecost, 3,000 get saved, boom, they go from 120 to 3,000, 120. Then it continues to grow from there. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6, well, even before that, it happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast day, and you had all of these Jewish people who had come into the city of Jerusalem for a mandatory feast day. They hear the gospel, they get saved. The church begins, and they stay. They've come from a long way, but it's like, oh, I'm going to go home and find a good church in my town. There is no church in your town. There's no church anywhere. It's only there. It just started. So they stayed, and a lot of them stayed, and it said, so the rest of the believers, everybody just took what they had and sort of pulled it together, and yeah, stay here. You can stay at my house. I'll help feed you. I'll help. So you had all of these people that just kind of stayed. They're not working. They're just sort of staying there. And so, you know, everybody can pull what they have for a while, but it's real tough when a few are supporting a lot. Then, as Christianity starts to grow, it gets recognized as being an aberrant form of Judaism. So that if you became a Christian, you would be put out of Judaism. You would be put out of the faith. You would be excommunicated. You would not be able to partake of the temple. A lot of them would lose their jobs. In some cases, you know, if a person became a Christian, the rest of the family would sit Shiva for him, which is mourn as if he was dead. They would treat him as dead. So if you've suddenly lost your job, you've suddenly lost your family, you got nothing. Now, you've lost all of that because you've become a Christian. You've become part of the church. So the church is like, well, yeah, we'll help take care of you. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6, we see that they have this big outreach going where there's a daily ministration where they're taking care of widows. Apparently, a lot of ladies, single ladies, widows, got saved, came into the church. Now they have no sustenance. Their family won't support them. So they're having this daily feeding program going on. And yeah, maybe there are some people who say, well, that was their problem because they act like they were in communism where they all just shared their goods. Maybe it was their problem because the Lord said, you need to go out, and they didn't go out, and they weren't sent out, and that's why they were having food problems and money problems in Jerusalem. Who cares? You know, I mean, ultimately, Paul doesn't say, well, they're really hurting in Jerusalem, but you know what? They were stupid, so we're not going to help them. He doesn't say that. He says, we're going to help them. And there's a specific reason why Paul wants to help them more than anything else, is because he is trying to build a bridge between the Gentile, non-Jewish Christians and the Jewish Christians. And he wants that church to see that all of these other churches love them. And so when you look at it, he talks about it to Galatia, to the Philippian church. He's telling all of these churches, look, if you guys have extra, you should send some into Jerusalem to show them that you love them and to help support the church there. So that's what he's talking about here. And he says, when that happens, this is what I want you to do. First day of the week. What is the first day of the week? Sunday, actually, if you look at your calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week. The Jews used to meet on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The church began meeting on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. And he says, when you come together, lay in store by him as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I like what Paul says. He says, look, this is what we're going to do. You should put aside some money. But I don't want to get there and like have this big fundraising crusade. I'm not going to get there and have this big manipulation for money, and I'm not going to do some sort of capital stewardship campaign where I make people get up and say how much they're going to give. We don't want to do any of that stuff. So just take care of it now, so when I get there it can just be done and it doesn't have to be associated with me, or there has to be no issue about money. And he says, when you give, you know, do it as the Lord has prospered you. How many of you guys have heard the term tithing before? Anybody heard tithing? You know what a tithe is? The tithe stands for the tenth, right? How many of you think Christians should tithe? Well, the truth is, Old Testament, if you look at the tithe was specifically put on Israel. It was instituted when you come into the land. I'm going to give you this land, and it's going to be divided up by tribe. Okay, Benjamin's going to have this, Judah's going to have that. You each get a piece of the land, except for there was one of the tribes that didn't get a piece of the land. The Levites, he said, I'm going to keep you guys. You guys are going to be for me, and you're going to serve around the temple, and you're not going to get a piece of property. All of you other tribes, I want you to take a tenth of the produce of the land, the stuff that grows there, and of the animals that you raise in the land, and I want you to bring them in and give them for the Levites so that they get a share of the land because they're not getting a piece. And that was the tithe. It wasn't money. If you look through there, it wasn't money. It wasn't fish. I don't think the fishermen brought in a tenth of their fish. It was specifically the output from the land. And as far as money goes, if you know, he said, look, this is what I want you to do. When the animals come in, because they would, you know, give birth out in the fields or whatever, when they finally come into the barn, just put a stick out, and as they pass under the stick, go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10th one. Now, if it comes in, And there's a cripple one that's number 9, and there's number 10 is like the prize-winning animal. Don't hold back the cripple one and take the good one for yourself. But if you have an animal and you like really want that animal, okay, keep the animal. You can keep the animal and you can give money. But if you're going to do that, add 20% to the value. Because I don't want the money. I want the animal. It's for the Levites. I mean, that's what the law says. It wasn't money. I know the church, and see, what happens is, unfortunately, the church tends to take a lot of Old Testament principles and try to overlay them on the church as New Testament things. They'll take the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and they'll call it to the Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. They'll take tithing, and they'll say church should tithe. Then, of course, you know, they do little things to, okay, yeah, tithing isn't for Christians, but it's a good place to start, right? Which means you should start there and give more than that. Well, Paul says, look, as the Lord has prospered you, if he's given you a lot, give a lot. If he hasn't, don't. You know, it says in Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, take heed that when you do your alms, when you give, when you do giving before men, he said that you don't do it before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, when you give, don't sound a trumpet before you. Look what I'm about to do. Don't do that. That's what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they can have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving may be in secret, that your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, Jesus says, look, when you give. And he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He just assumes you're going to give. But he says, when you do it in such a way that you're not drawing attention to yourself and you're doing it before the Lord, and he'll reward you for it. You know, for me, we here, if you're wondering, we have a box by the door, a little wooden box. If the Lord leads you to give, put it in the box. You know, we are a nonprofit organization. We give out, you know, it is tax deductible. And I encourage you, if you do give, give via check or at least write your name on an envelope so that we know what you give. We'll give you a record and you can deduct it off your taxes. That's smart. But as the Lord leads you, I've been in too many places, and maybe it's me. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. And I certainly, that's most likely for most of you. Whenever I sit at a place and I go to church and they pass the plate, I feel like there's a spotlight following that plate. And everybody on either side of me is looking to see what this man of God is going to do. You know, is he going to be pony on? And I'll be honest with you, there's all those times where, like, I would, back when we first started the church here, I'd come on Sunday morning, we'd do the church. And then I used to go down to Warrington still back then. And so I'd go down there for Sunday night and they'd pass the plate on Sunday night. And I'd be like, man, I'm giving everything up to Lincoln because this is where we're starting the church, but I don't want them to think that I'm cheap. And then you're thinking, I hope I got a 5. Tell me I don't have just a 20 in there. Because it's wrong to make change. I mean, it just is wrong to dig your hand in and stuff because people think you're stealing. It just doesn't look right. And so he said, well, we'll put a box by the door. And then we don't have that problem. There's no performance light on you. You can give if you want or not give. Nobody sees it. That's the idea. Paul also says this in 2 Corinthians. He tells them, in regards to giving, he says, every man, according as he's purposed in his heart, let him give. Not grudgingly. Look, if you're in that point where you're thinking, I got 10 bucks left and I got to give it to the church, save it. Buy a pizza. Because God doesn't really need it. Let's be honest. He doesn't need our money. Everything is his. Those places who put a lot of stress on you giving, and it's like, you know, the Lord's work is going to fail. If you don't pony up and give, you know, we're going to go under. Well, if it's all on me to give, it better go under. Personally, it should be on the Lord. I will give. He will do what he wants me to do, you know, money-wise. But I'll purpose it in my heart, like he said there, not grudgingly. And it says not of necessity, not because somebody is putting a big trip on you saying you have to give. You shouldn't give that way. It's the wrong way to do it. He doesn't want it that way. He doesn't want people to be hit up for money. And what Paul is saying here is, look, first day of the week, when you get together, just start putting aside now. When you have it, if anybody's got extra, put it aside, and so we don't have any gatherings, no manipulation. But it is an important principle that, hey, we're doing this to let you know that the scope of the church goes beyond the building, okay? There are other fellowships. There are other works. There are missionaries. There are other things, you know, Operation Christmas Child, Compassion International, supporting kids overseas. All of those things are good things. And you and I should prayerfully ask the Lord how he would have us to give. If he's given you a lot, you should give a lot. If he hasn't given you a lot, you shouldn't give a lot. It's up to you. Between you and the Lord, I'm quite comfortable with that. And then he says, when I come, whoever you'll approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. I'm not looking to you to collect money so I can take it and show that I'm some great thing. You pick whoever you want to bring it. I don't even care. He says, now, if it's fitting that I go also, they'll go with me. Whoever, I'll go with them when they go, which personally, I would have loved to be on that trip, right? Can you imagine taking a trip? We're going to go with Paul. It's going to take weeks because we're going to go by ship and we're going to go over land and, you know, there's no cars, there's no planes. Imagine the questions you could ask. Like, could you please explain that whole head covering thing? Could we just go into that a little more? Because you didn't give me enough, all right? Wives, submit. Really, you left it at that? Could you go a little further maybe? And what about when you said that you'd been caught up into heaven and you saw, well, it wouldn't be legal to tell me. Really? Tell me, okay? Break the law. Tell me, what did you see? I mean, imagine the Bible studies you'd have, being able to ask Paul questions, the prayer meetings you'd attend. The Lord used him. There are times when miracles happened. That would have been awesome. And then he gives his plan. He says, now I'll come to you when I'll pass through Macedonia, because I do pass through Macedonia. Maybe that I'll abide. Yeah, I might stay there and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey where I go. I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry. I hope that I'll stay there a while with you, if the Lord permits. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And you listen to Paul's plan, and he's like, well, I'm coming, and I'm going to go through Macedonia, and I'm hoping to stay with you all winter long. Because there are certain times of year you couldn't travel. You didn't take a boat because the storms would be crazy and you'd sink, so you'd have to go and wait a few months. I'm pretty sure I'm going to go. Well, I think I'm going to go. I want to go. I'm hoping it'll work this way. I mean, Paul, I like that he keeps it up in the air. You know, the Calvary Chapel was started by Chuck Smith, and one of his little proverbs, his own personal proverbs, were blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And now there's wisdom in that. You know, even in James says, look, you're saying, well, tomorrow we'll do this, and next year we'll go there. He says, you don't know. Your life is a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What you should say is, look, if the Lord wills it, we're going to do, we think to do this, but, you know, he's in control. He can change the plans. And he says this in verse 9, after saying that I'm going to stay in Ephesus through Pentecost, I'm going to be there at least that long. He says, a great door and effectual, a great and effective door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, that doesn't seem to go together, does it? It's like, okay, I've got this great opening. I'm going to stay there. Assuming this probably letter was sent around the Passover, Pentecost would be 50 days later. So he's saying, well, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus for 50 days, because stuff's happening in Ephesus. You know, Paul got there, there were some people, but there was something weird about them, and they had just, they'd heard John's message, that's it. And he explained to them about Jesus, and they get saved, the Holy Spirit falls, the church starts to explode. And so you think, oh, there's this great opportunity. I'm going to stay here a while longer because I want to see this really take off in Ephesus. So I've got an open door, but there are also many adversaries. Wouldn't you think if the door's open, there wouldn't be any adversaries? Isn't that what we want? There's an open door, and it's smooth sailing, right? Doesn't work that way. You ever watch, it's like, well, you know, Lord of the Rings. You've seen the Lord of the Rings when they have that the big assault on Helm's Deep or whatever, huge castle. Cool looking elf shooting with arrows and everything. And they're trying to break through the wall. That's what they want to do. When a hole is finally opened in the wall, when they finally get the gates down or they manage to blow a hole through the wall, well, a door is now open to the inside. And when that happens, everybody on the inside swarms to the hole to try to keep them out from getting in. And he's saying, here in Ephesus, we've been praying and all of a sudden, boom, the Lord has knocked down some barriers and there is a door open. But because there's a door open, the enemies, and there's all kinds of opposition. He doesn't say, so because there's opposition, obviously I'm out of God's will, so I'm just going to stop. He says, no, the fact that there is opposition means this is where the fight is, and I'm going, and I am not leaving it. And, you know, I think that's the way it is. Opportunity does not mean no adversaries. He talks about Timothy for a minute. He says, now, Timotheus, little Timmy, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. It's funny, he tells them, when Timothy comes, don't give him a hard time. Could you please? He's working for me. Give him a hard time. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. So he has to tell Tim, look, don't be afraid. Don't worry that you're a younger guy. Just go do the work. And then he has to tell the people that he's going to, don't give him a hard time because he's a little nervous about this. Titus was not that guy. Titus went in and busted heads when he went places. He didn't have to have a... But Timothy, it seems like, was a maybe a little more timid. So Paul has to prepare the way. He says this, verse 12, now as touching our brother Apollos, remember Apollos was that guy, great orator, and at the beginning of the book, one of the things that he gave the church a hard time about is they were all divided, and some people say, well, I follow Paul, and others said, well, I follow Apollos, right? Well, now he brings up Apollos, and he says, you know, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Basically, Paul's saying, look, I really asked Apollos if he would go with these guys that are bringing you this letter. And I think the reason why is he wanted them to see that there's no division. You guys are divided about Paul and Apollos, but me and Apollos are not divided. And him coming with the letter would have sent a great message that they're all on one front. So Paul says, I really wanted him to go. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he'll have a convenient time, which means Paul didn't pull the Pope card with him. He didn't, you know, well, I'm an apostle, buddy. You'll go and you'll like it. He didn't do that. He said, look, Apollos, I really think you should go. And Apollos said, you know, Paul, I really don't think I should. And Paul's like, well, you know, I trust the Lord will lead you. And he said he'll come later if he can do it. And I think that's important. You know, is there authority within the church? Well, yeah, on some level, but it's voluntary submission. And, you know, ultimately, because some people, I talk to some people and they're way more spiritual than I am because they hear from the Lord all the time. You know, well, the Lord told me I should do this. And the Lord told me that we should do this. And the Lord told you, what am I supposed to say to that? Because if I say anything contrary to what you said, I'm now fighting against, I mean, you've played the trump card. Once the Lord is doing it, that's it, right? The Lord told me, how about, well, I was reading the Bible, and I saw that they did this, and I really think we're supposed to do that. Do you have to pull the super spiritual eye of God? Because God doesn't write on my wall all the time. I wish he did. You know, I wish I had that direct pipeline where just, it's like one of those pneumatic tubes, and every morning, there'd be like a little note. This is your thing for the day. These are the people you're going to talk to, and this is what you're going to tell them to do. I don't get that. I wish I did. I look in Acts, and we see him praying, and they say, well, it seems good to the Spirit and to us to do this. Well, we kind of felt like we were led to go this way. There wasn't occasionally there were, the Lord said to do that. And I think occasionally there are times when you feel very strongly that the Lord tells you to do something. But Paul was willing to let Apollos follow the leadings of the Lord. And then he says this, and this is kind of one of the key verses in the chapter. He says, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Watch, stand fast, act like a man, be strong. Ladies, act like a woman, okay? You know. Because there is a difference between a boy and a man, and there is a difference between a girl and a woman. A boy, extremely self-centered. It really is about his needs, you know. Girls also can be very, and girls are also, tend to be flighty. Boys tend to be stupid and forgetful. Men and women should have other characteristics in those. You know, when you become a man, you become a father, you put your own needs aside to take care of your children, to love your wife. When you become a mom, part of that is laying down your desires and your needs to be able to take care of your children and guide them. In the church, he's asking them to be men and women, you know, and he does it in sort of military terms. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Play the man, act like men. Watch and stand. I think one of the things that I struggle with sometimes in going through the scripture is I read about guys like Paul. And you see Paul, and he's going to all these places, and he's preaching in all of these places, and he's getting beat up for his faith, and he's standing before kings, and he's one. You know, Peter, some of these other guys. But there's thousands and thousands and thousands in the church, And yeah, some of them have moments when they're called to go stand before someone and give an account. A lot of them ended up, you know, giving their lives for their faith. But a lot of them, their role as a believer was to watch, stand fast, pray, live like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Watch and stand. Because, you know, you look in the military, and we watch, I like Army movies. I do. You know, I watched one the other night. I mean, the violence thing doesn't bother me a whole lot. I don't have a real problem with that. If you can keep the sex and nudity out of it, I'm pretty much okay. And you know, I watched one, and of course, most Army movies are around big battles and big heroic moments and everything. But any of you ever been in the military, a lot of your time was spent peeling potatoes or standing someplace watching with a gun for 8 hours until someone came along and told you to take a break. They're going to take your spot. If you're guarding the troops, you have to watch. That's part of your job. The manly thing, the womanly thing to do is to find the place where you've been told to go by your commanding officer and be a good soldier. Watch. Stand fast. Don't be swayed. Don't quit your post. Be strong. You know, Paul said stand fast a few different times. In Galatians, he told them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith they're called. Don't get sucked into legalism. You're a Christian, stand fast in the liberty. Don't start making rules for other people to follow. Stand fast in your liberty. He said in Philippians, stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith. Be in unity. Stand fast with other believers even when they annoy you, you know, and don't be divided. He said later in Philippians, stand fast in the Lord. Don't let go of your faith in Christ. And he says in 2 Thessalonians, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Stand fast in doctrine, in the teaching of the word. That's what we're supposed to stand fast in. It's funny, you go through the scripture, two things that come up over and over again. Matthew 24, Jesus said, watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour the Lord's coming. Matthew 26, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Your spirit's willing, your flesh is weak. 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep like others. Let us watch and be sober. Romans 13, knowing the time is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation. We're told over and over as believers, open your eyes. Stop getting lulled to sleep. Because look, the things of this world, the cares of this world, not even bad cares. I'm not talking about, you know, sinful desires. Just the regular, normal, I have a job, I have a career, I have a family, I have a mortgage, I have a driveway that has to be plowed. It seems like just about every week now, every couple days in this stupid state. Why do we live here? I mean, those things, and they... Oftentimes, the things that are most pressing really are the least important, you know, in the whole grand scheme of things, like dishes. Maybe it's not that way in your house. I mean, I did the dishes the other day. Great man of God that I am, I finally took my turn. We have a schedule for my kids to do the dishes, but even when they do them, it seems like 2 seconds later, boom, there's an explosion of stuff everywhere, forks and plates and crumbs and... Every single day. Doesn't matter how often you do them, the next day it's just bombed again. Paper plates, paper cups, plastic forks and spoons. And then those are left everywhere, right? Even if you're using the stuff that doesn't need to be washed, it gets scattered. And then the trash. So then there's overflowing trash. We had for the longest time a 55-gallon drum for a trash can in my kitchen because I got tired of taking the stupid trash out every 2 days, every day. So now I got 55 gallons of trash heaped in my kitchen, you know, and you're seeing how much you can get in there, and you're buying the 80-gallon bags so that when you've got the pile way above the can, you can, and then you have like all the add-on Klingon bags. You start taking the Hannaford bags and stacking those around the bottom for, and at the end of your life, are you going to say, do you know, I can look back and say, I took the trash out faithfully. Watch, stand fast in the faith. We think, you know, we maybe need to do some great, high, and mighty spiritual thing, and maybe you will. Maybe you will be one of the ones who are called to give your testimony. I mean, most likely your great spiritual moment will probably be one-on-one with somebody, somebody that you've been in a relationship with. And you'll have an opportunity to speak into their life and make a difference because they've watched you stand fast for 20 years. And they've seen your life like that, and they've seen your life like that. And they see you holding on to your faith all the way through it. And then eventually, when the day comes, when their life is down there, they're going to say to you, how do you do it? How could you possibly get through what you got through? And you can say, well, I have a Lord who loves me, and he died for me. So I stand fast, and he gives me the strength day by day. I mean, that may be your moment, but that's only going to come if you stand fast, you act like a man, you be strong. And then he says this, after all of that military talk, and let it all be done with love. Stand fast and be a jerk for Jesus. He doesn't say that. Stand fast, be a soldier, because your wife wanted to marry a soldier, and she wanted to be barked. She wanted orders. She was hoping someone could give her orders for the rest of her life. If you could just be G.I. Joe, that was her dream. No, not so much. Mine's here. She'll talk to you. She just let all things be done with love. And then he gives a few parting goodbyes. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanos. He mentioned them earlier on in the book. It's the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first ones that got saved there. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That would be an awesome thing. Can you imagine having Paul talk about you in a letter and saying, those guys are addicted to the ministry. Ministry is serving. Those guys have addicted themselves to the ministry. And literally the wording in that, it means the house is open. They're always open. That's kind of what it means. And he says that you submit yourselves to such. You want to know who to follow as believers? Don't look for the guy with a backwards collar and the high pointy hat. You find the person who is dedicated to serving other Christians. That's the one you want to follow. Those are the type of leaders we're supposed to have in the church. People who pour out their lives serving other people. That's the sign of, and he said, those are the ones. You want to submit yourself. Again, voluntarily, you know, there's no gun to your head. The church is voluntary submission. And to everyone that helps with us and labors. He says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanos and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. I was so happy that they came and they ministered to me. I was glad to see them. It was refreshing. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. You know, that's the thing that you want to accommodate some for. Somebody who is refreshing, who is a servant. He says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the house with the church that is in their house, much in the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla, we see them multiple places. They traveled all over the place. They lived in different areas. And the interesting thing is, about every time they're mentioned, they're having church in their house. They open out their home, and they're having believers in there together because there were no formal churches with buildings and all of that. They just met house to house. And Aquila and Priscilla were one of those couples who were in it together, and wherever they were, they said, well, let's get together with some believers. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to do that this morning. So imagine if we practice that, how your seating choices would change. There'd be little cloisters. Okay, I want you guys on either side of me, and I want you on the end. And stay away from the creepy guy who's always looking for the holy kiss. I thank the Lord I don't live in Europe because I don't. I mean, my dad would give me a kiss every once in a while, and razor burn. I just never. I mean, getting whisker burn from my dad was weird enough, but men. Maybe I'm just weird. I'm sure it's over there. It's fine, right? Everybody. It's not sanitary, okay? I remember as a kid, I used to go to church. I went a few times with my friend to the Episcopal Church in Wynn. Went up there to St. Thomas and. They do the communion thing, and you'd go forward to receive communion, and they had a big silver cup. You remember that? And the priest, Father Thomas, I remember him, he was a good guy, had a cloth. And after each person, he'd do the ch-ch-ch. It was just on the outside of the cup, okay? And I'm thinking, I don't know a lot, but that doesn't seem right to me. He's not the inside, and their lips are going in there. I mean, this is... mouth to mouth with a room full of people. I mean, I got sanitizer up here, and I got to be careful because I can, you know, I shake everybody's hand in here, and I don't want to bring home the plague. Some of you are always sick. It's just the way it works when you get a bunch of people. You got children's ministry is like a petri dish. No holy. I am a King James fan for the most part, but I like the Living Bible. This says greet each other with a holy handshake. That's kind of what we're gonna go with. And there is a holy handshake, by the way. I know, Scott, I love you, but this whole chest-to-chest hugging thing, I'm just a little weird about that. I like to shake hands, and if we're gonna hug, we keep the hands shaking between us, you know. And then I pound you on the back, and you hit me, so we both hurt a little bit, so we're not anxious to do it again. And there's a barrier between us. That's a holy handshake, you know. Ladies, I front hug with my wife. I kind of maybe, I'll shake your hand. If I get a hug, maybe to the side. I don't know. I'm weird. Just, you know, humor me. You guys are more spiritual. You can holy kiss outside of here, but that's. And then he finishes writing. He says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. He dictated the letter to somebody else. And then he picks up the pen. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I didn't translate those words. Anathema, it's the same word in Romans 9 when Paul talks about, he says, you know, I could, he's so anxious for the Jewish people to come to faith. He said, I could even wish myself accursed. I could wish that I would basically go to hell, be cursed by God if they would all come to be saved. That's that word, accursed. So he says, if anybody doesn't love Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Maranatha means the Lord is coming, or literally the Lord is at hand. It's kind of a weird thing to say, but certainly the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and then died sacrificially for all of us. If you don't respond to that kind of love, well, then you're outside of the love of God. And the Lord is coming. He is at hand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you that we have this, Lord, this letter to guide us, maybe to make us feel a little better about other churches that are messed up too. And Lord, yet it also challenges us. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be able to stand fast against temptation, stand fast against legalism, stand fast against bitterness, against weariness. Lord, we just want to be found faithful when you return. Lord, we pray that that would be soon. Let it be soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.